I was going to share today on the God of fire and the fire of God, but the Lord has instructed me to hold that message for just a couple of more weeks. I was fully intending to go in that direction, prepared this week to go in that direction, and the Lord really checked me yesterday and through the night. And so I want to talk to you today for the next few moments, if you open your Bible to Psalm 1. I want to talk to you today about the believer's secret to a favored life. And we're going to go to Psalm 1 if you'd open your Bible there today. We're going to read together over the next few moments. How many of you are glad that you're blessed and highly favored? Some people I know say that to me when I ask them how you're doing, blessed and highly favored. Some people just kind of boil it down to the word blessed, and we are. And we're going to talk about that today, the believer's secret to a happy, favored life. Stand for the reading of God's Word today, Psalm 1. It is not 100% known who is the writer of this, although most people do believe David. And really, Psalm 1 serves as a preface, an introduction of the Hebrew Psalter. The rest of the Psalms really are kind of a panorama of what we read in these verses. It kind of sets the tone for what we're going to see as we look throughout the remainder and even into the rest of the wisdom literature. It contrasts the life of the believer and the one who is not. It shows the blessing, it shows the favor and the goodness. Whether you know it or not, you are blessed today. If you love Jesus with all of your heart, and you're serving Him to the fullest of your capacity, you are in a place of blessing. In fact, Deuteronomy 28 says, those blessings will chase you down and overtake you. Have you ever been surprised by some blessing that came your way? Wave your hand at me. Have you ever had something happen that you didn't expect to happen? That's what God does to people that love Him and serve Him. Psalm 1. I'm going to quote King James. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. On his law doth he meditate day and night. And he should be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Listen to this. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous. Somebody say hallelujah. The Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Father, today we ask you to take your word. We pray that you will minister to us through it. Every man, woman in the house, those that are going to listen to this later, over the internet, off our website, Father, we pray that you will challenge each and every one of us, whomever we are, whatever we brought with us, wherever we have come from, today that you will speak to us deeply and profoundly. Do something on the inside that will truly challenge us for the remainder of our lives. We worship you and we praise you today in Jesus' mighty name. And all of God's people said a great big amen. You may be seated today. You know, if I were to ask you to tell me what is meant by the term beatitude, about 99% of folks, even within the church, would think of the statements of Jesus in what we typically call the Sermon on the Mount. It is actually the ordination address that he gave to his disciples, and we're familiar with those words. Many of us can quote those words. Blessed are those that are meek and those who are pure in heart. Blessed are those who do hunger and thirst. All of those. But actually, if the truth be known, those are not the only Beatitudes in the Bible. We know of those that are referenced in Matthew. And there's actually about 290 times in the Scripture where this term blessed is referenced. And in a good number of those, this idea of blessing attached to life is mentioned. This is one of them. I'm just going to read a few of these from the Psalms, just the Psalms. And there's a lot more. They're found throughout the New Testament. They're found in other places, not just blessed are the pure in heart, blessed are the merciful, blessed are those and the rest. These are other Beatitudes. Psalm 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Psalm 2, blessed are all those who put their trust in him. Psalm 32, 1 and 2, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and whose spirit there is no guile. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Psalm 34, 8, blessed is the man who puts his trust in him. Psalm 40, verse 4, blessed is that man who makes the Lord his trust and does not respect the proud, nor such as turns unto lies. Psalm 41, 13, blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting unto everlasting. Psalm 65, 4, blessed is the man you choose, that is speaking of God, who causes to approach you, that he may ever dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house and of your holy temple. And so on and so forth. There's all of these references, not just in Matthew and in Luke, but throughout the Bible, in the Psalms and beyond. Over and over and over again, the Scripture talks about how our lives are blessed. And we're blessed, why? So we, in turn, can be a blessing. But what does this word, blessed, mean? Well, it means to be favored. It means to be highly fortunate. Some even render it and translate it happy. Everyone say happy. Oh, I know, you've met him and I've met him.
Yeah, but you can't have that temporary sense of feeling. It comes and it goes. You ought to be just like me.
You could literally render this without doing any damage to the Hebrew text. Happy is the man that walketh not. Happy is the man that standeth not. Happy is the one that sitteth not. You see, there is this sense in which God wants us to not just live a blessed, but also a highly favored and happy life. He wants us to experience this kind of goodness in us. And when I go through this psalm, which is, of course, one of my favorite of all, it was the last message I heard from my dear friend Bill Parks before I was out and about other places here in this church. I actually heard Bill, it was the last thing I ever heard Bill talk about and teach on before I was gone to do other things. And when I was asked to participate at his funeral at the graveside, I quoted this very passage. Because when you think of this, this really capsulizes the significance and the meaning of what we're after. Nobody wants to live a cursed life. Nobody wants to live a bummed out life. Nobody wants to live from beginning to end in some sort of depression and discouragement and all of the rest of it. This is what people want in their life. And we want that. We want to live a blessed life and we want to live a happy life. We want to live a life that is to be envied. We want to live a fortunate kind of an existence. In the verse, I want you to notice the way it is laid out. Because people will tell you, you should never begin with a negative. But isn't it interesting how the sacred text takes what many would call a negative and couches it in a positive garb? He says to us, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Blessed is the man that standeth not in the way of sinners. Blessed is the man that sitteth not. And that's generic. Blessed is the man, blessed is the woman, right? But he says to us, in order for us to live this blessed kind of life, there's going to have to be a choice made in how you live. Several years ago, a Chinese Christian by the name of Watchman Nee, you may or may not be familiar with him, if you ever get your opportunity to get your hands on his works, get them. If you see him at a garage sale, buy them. You see him in a used bookstore, purchase those. He had a book written called Sit, Walk, Stand. It was all about a decision that a person makes. Notice as you read this text, and it always works this way. It always works this way with the transgression and the way of this world. The more you proceed with that, the more it will erode your life. You notice how it starts with talking about simply those that don't believe, the ungodly, and then it downgrades to the life of the sinner, and finally to the seat of the scornful. At first, it's just simply those that don't believe. But the more they proceed that way, they walk the paths of sin. And then they ultimately find themselves in a place where they're criticizing and having this sort of bad, critical, cynical attitude toward the very things that could actually be their greatest help. Isn't it interesting how the people of this current evil age will always blame the things that could actually help them the most? They take pot shots at the church. They make light of the people of God. They make light of our belief systems. They're always trying to couch them in such a way that it makes it look like that we're the problem. What we're trying to accomplish is the issue. I'm going to be preaching on in a couple of weeks. You know, King Ahab says to Elijah on one occasion, "Oh, you troubler of Israel." Well, it wasn't Elijah that was the problem. It was the unbelief and the godlessness of these kings that were hardly better than a hot mess. And they wanted to blame somebody else for all of the issues and the problems that existed. As a person continues to allow themselves to stay from the very parameters of the blessed life, which is captioned here, you have to understand that the blessed life is not just what you do, but it's also what you don't do. It's not just what you believe, but it's also what you don't believe. It's the things that you're not going to participate in, the places you're not going to go, the things that you're not going to have some sort of frequency for yourself and others. He's talking about it here. And he's saying the blessed man understands this. The blessed woman understands this. These men and women of faith, these men and women of God, are not persons that have to try to somehow prove to someone. This is just the kind of persons that they are. They live a life where they don't walk in the council. They don't take their drumbeat from the world. They don't allow the world to, as Paul speaks of it, to squeeze them into their mold. They don't allow the world to dictate to them how they're going to go, where they're going to go, how they're going to spend their time, how they're going to spend their money. They've made a decision. They're not going to walk in that kind of council. You and I look at some of the stuff that is decided in these days, and we ask ourselves, a blind man can see in a minute, that's not going to work. And yet people continue to live in this vein, and they continue to live in this manner, and we ask ourselves, how is it that they don't see that? Because when you're not living the blessed kind of life that this text talks about, you're going to live in the council of ungodly people. You're going to stand in the way of this very sin of this age, and you're going to find yourself ultimately scorning. You ever heard the word snark? You ever heard about people who are snarky? You may not know anybody. All those people live on the eastern side of the state. There's nobody over here like that. Let me tell you, God has a plan for your life and my life and for our church and for these days and this hour. And we have a choice. Either we're going to walk in the counsel of ungodly persons, stand in that kind of sin, sit in that kind of seat of skepticism, cynicism, and being all critical and all judgmental. Listen, this is the exact opposite of what the blessed man or woman understands. Because they have something that is working within them by the power of God's Holy Spirit. The blessed man, he talks and begins by saying it in a sort of a negative kind of presentation, but he's making a very, very important point. We're not going to live by that kind of thinking. We're not going to dictate our lives in that sort of manner. We're not going to allow ourselves to stand in a place of criticizing God, His church, His people, His servants. Are you with me today? But then he turns it and says this to us. The secret to the happy life is, first of all, the places you're not going to go and the ways you're not going to think and the way you're not going to live. But then he says to us in the second verse, but this kind of person finds his delight in the law of the Lord. Now understand, at the time in which this was written, the reference to the law of the Lord would have been the Old Testament scriptures. We could easily say that without doing any disregard to the text whatsoever, that the blessed person not only not lives in all of that negative counsel, all those negative lifestyles, all of that negative kind of an attitude, but that man or that woman, they find their delight in the Word of the living God. And not just do they find their delight in it, on that word, in that law, they do meditate. You understand what meditation is? I'm not thinking about sitting cross-legged looking at your navel and seeing how much lint you forgot to remove in the process. But this word meditate here in the Hebrew is akin to the term for ruminate. Now, I don't know if you know what rumination is. If you've grown up on a farm, a ranch, out in an agrarian sort of, we saw this. I hope I'm not wrong in saying this, but while we were in New Zealand, I did not know this until we got on the island. There's 9 sheep to every human on those islands, so there's like 36 million sheep there. And they were everywhere. It was a sight to behold. But you could see them laying down doing what we call chewing their cud. You understand that? You ever watch a cow chew its cud? You know why they do that? Well, because they have 3 stomachs. And so, bring it up for another vote. They take it down, and they chew it, and they chew on it, and they chew on it some more. It's called rumination. Meditation here in the text is linked to that concept of ruminating, chewing on, going over and over and over and over again. Let me tell you something. You are, and I am, essentially what we dwell on all day long. We are basically what we think about all day long. You tell me what you spend the majority of your time thinking about, and I can tell you the kind of person that you are. Because you're essentially what you dwell on all day long. The secret to the happy life is not only the things you're not going to do, but here are the things you're going to do. You're going to find your delight in God's Word and the principles that He puts before us. And on that, you're going to continually chew and think and meditate and ruminate. And you go over it and you think about it. You see, God at work within us. It isn't just that little tidbit that is dropped in your heart. You're sitting in a service. You turn on Christian radio. You may meet a brother or sister in a store or a convenient place. Or maybe you're at work or you're reading something. Or you get a little pop-up on your Facebook. Or who knows how or where it comes. But all of a sudden a little kernel is dropped in your heart. And God often does that to us. He shows us something. We hear something. We read something. And all of a sudden it triggers, right? It triggers a thought. That thought, which could very well have come from the Lord Himself, that is the kind of thing that the person who lives a happy life, they go over it, they ruminate on it, they think about it, they meditate on it. You know, they don't just let it kind of run through their mind like a CSX freight train. They think and dwell. I can't speak for anybody else. I can tell you this, that there's not a week that goes by that when we're gathered together and we're in worship, we're sharing with one another, we're praying, we're teaching, we're preaching. There isn't a week when there's a constant, it may be a chorus, it might be a thought, it may have been a conversation that I've had with someone. Something will be triggered, and my mind will continue to think over. Now, I realize, I understand, you know, grass doesn't grow on a busy street. You know, you can kind of take a look, and I'm cerebral, I understand that, I overthink things, yeah, I do. But I think there's something within the soul of all of us. It has to give some positive attention to the kinds of things we are dwelling on. The happy life is based on that which we, of course, are not going to be a part of. Walking in the ungodly, in the way of sinners, in the seat of the scornful. But we're also going to be the kind of people that find our delight in what God has said and what He's instructed us to do and meditating on that word. Not just all day, but even in the night. You ever wake up singing a chorus? Now, I know you know this. But your mind is like an iceberg. You've got the conscious part of your mind that is like 10% of what you're kind of aware of, you're thinking of and dwelling on. But there's another part of your mind that's 90% subconscious that's always working. If you ever had a problem that you could not resolve, you laid down and went to sleep, and when you got up in the morning, you knew the answer? Because your mind will work all night long. It'll keep chewing through. Now, let me tell you, that which you spend the majority of your time focusing on, it's like we've said before, and it's like the professor that I studied under, Paul Davidson, used to talk about the black dog and the white dog. That which you pour the most of your concentration, the most of your attention to, is going to have a great deal to do with the kind of life that you live. Garbage in, garbage out. We often wonder why our computers don't work very well. Well, take a gander at the programming. And somehow in the process of life, what we focus on, what we dwell on, what we spend the majority of our time reading and thinking about, that's the key to where happiness really resolves. Hear this. No one can make us happy. No one can make us happy. That is something that's in the core of a person's being. Here's the key to it. Delighting in God. Delighting in His Word. Meditating through the day and through the night. Ruminating. Chewing on your cud. Taking it in and going back over it and rethinking about it and reconsidering it. Now let me show you the benefit of the person, first of all, that has decided these are the things I'm not going to do, and I'm not going to adhere to that kind of counsel. I'm not going to walk in that kind of sin. I am not going to sit in that kind of seat. My delight is going to be on God and on His Word. I'm going to think about it. I'm going to dwell on it. I'm going to ruminate on it. I'm going to consider it both day and night. Look at what he says now happens as a result of that in verse 3. For he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in season. His leaf also does not wither, and whatever he does prospers. There's a direct connection in the life of the believer to the favor, the prosperity, the success they enjoy, to that to which they're tapped into. Every growing thing has a taproot that has to be tapped into something from which it draws its nutrition, its nourishment. And you can look, we're from the American West, where things are a lot more arid in many places than maybe more so here in the Midwest. And if you're out and about, you can almost tell where there are creek bottoms, where there are rivers, just by looking at a panorama across the high plains where there's water sources. That is where there is growth. You got to be tapped in to some form of life, or there will be no growth. He says the believer is so tapped into God and so tapped into His Word. Even his very meditations and even his very delights are so connected to God and the things of God. He becomes like a tree planted. Was it two Christmases ago, last Christmas ago, there was a store going out of business in our area and they were selling all this stuff. Well, we got a whole lot of stuff in that Christmas sale. Well, I couldn't help myself. They had a Charlie Brown tree. I just couldn't help myself. They had it wrapped up. It was on clearance. I can't remember even how much I bought that tree for. It wasn't very much. I may have got it on 90% off or something, you know. With me, if it's free, it's for me. And if it's not on sale, I don't need it. It was like 90% off, you know. And so we bought this little Charlie Brown Christmas tree. Y'all got an image in your mind of the Charlie Brown Christmas tree? Little sapling, barely able to stand up on its own. I don't get that image in my mind when I read Psalm 1 verse 3 of a Charlie Brown Christmas tree. I don't. You know what I think? When I read this passage in my mind, I get the picture of a great sequoia. Or a picture of huge, strong, stately oak that has substance and strength. It is tapped into a source of life. It's grown. It's strong. You know, it was said of Joseph that he was like a fruitful bough, that his branches extended over the wall. In other words, he was not just some passing sapling. Joseph had a depth in his life that not only gave him strength and substance, but he actually became a blessing to those around him. There's something about the believer that is not moved, hear me today, is not moved by a lot of the stuff that seems to cause everyone else to do handsprings. The believer is tapped into a source. They know from whence their help comes. They know that God is going to take care of them. They know that God is going to provide for them. They know that God is going to watch over them. They know that God is going to protect them and shield them. They know that even when they don't know what to do, God's going to show them what to do. They know that God is going to make a way. Even when there doesn't, is anybody hearing me today? They know that they know that they know. You know why they know that? The scripture will go on to say, if you were to reference this word theme of a tree planted, there's passages in the prophets that reference this very verse that will talk about how the believer is not afraid of the storm. They're not afraid of what they see coming. You know why? Because the mighty oak is deep. It isn't going to be suddenly shaken by another wind. It's been through a lot of them. It isn't going to suddenly be unnerved by the story of another great thunderstorm. It's been through thunderstorms. It's been through the fire. It's been through the rain. It's been through all of it. It has a deep rootage. It has a deep mooring. Hear me today. I do not know what's coming, neither do you. But I will tell you, we can put our roots down deep. Such roots that come what may, we will be prepared for whatever others may not even know that is just about to happen. The believer is like a tree. Why? Because they don't live that kind of life that is so shallow, that is so visceral, that has no depth to it. They're the kind of people that's delight is in God. They're the kind of people that have a faith and they have a hope. They ruminate, they meditate upon the goodness of God, the mercy of God, and the greatness of God. And not only are they planted, but they bring forth fruit. They're not just planted, but they're fruitful. They're fruitful. And I have never seen a fruit tree consume its own fruit. I've watched a lot of fruit trees produce fruit, but they don't consume their own. That is done for the benefit of someone else. This believer has a deep taproot. This believer is delighting in God, delighting in His Word. They're meditating, they're ruminating, they're chewing over, they're taking in. There's something in their heart and in their soul. And the result of that is, what does He say at the end of this third verse? That their leaf does not wither. Now listen, you can't have a testimony without a test. You can't be an overcomer without something to overcome. You can't be a conqueror unless you have been through a conquest. And just because we find ourselves at these places of life, and we'll all be there, none of us are exempt. We're going to have challenges. We're going to have disappointments. We're going to have hardships and difficulties. We all will. But the believer's leaf does not wither. They may go through some really arid places. I've never seen one of these with my naked eye. I hope to at some point. Have you ever seen the great saguaro cactus in the desert southwest, Arizona, southern Utah? There's this cactus, I'm told. I am no plant expert. But the saguaro, they say, can go up to 15 years without water. It has these huge arms. It's a sight to behold. But they say it can go up to 50, I think it's up to 15 years. Now, that's an illustration of contrast. Because believe me, beloved, we need nourishment and we need life and we need the water of God flowing in our heart and in our spirit. And when we're tapped deep into Him and deep into His Word, our delight is in Him, our meditation is on Him, our focus is on Him, our thoughts are on Him and His Word and His purposes and His church. Listen, in that there is a strength, and the believer knows. I don't have to worry about all of this because the leaf in my life is not going to wither, because whatever I do, whatever you do, whatever we do in our families, in our home, we're going to prosper. That's the blessed and the happy life. Somebody shout amen in this house today. As we move into the fourth verse, he flips the thought and he talks about how the ungodly are not like this. They're not like this. they're like chaff. You all familiar with the imagery and the terminology of the chaff? The husk, you know, the grain, the corn, you name it. It's that fleeting part that once the harvest has been completed that the wind just carries away. You probably have seen pictures of these that would do this winnowing process. And they will take it in the Middle East particularly where they don't harvest in the manner that we would here in our particular part of the world. They take the grain and they will throw it in the wind and they watch the wind carry the chaff away. It carries the husk away. It carries an unessential. He says the ungodly aren't like that tree that's buried deep. They're not like that plant that is tapped into God and tapped into His Word and His delights and meditate on Him and dwelling on Him and rumin. They're not like that. Their life has no depth to it. It has no certainty. It has no predictability. You can further read in the 73rd Psalm where the writer talks about how that for a time he got his eyes on the wrong thing. He talked about how people, he envied the wicked. He talks about how he envied those people that lived, he seemingly said, without trouble. They have no problems in their life, he said. He said, that I believed until I went into the house of God. And he said, then I considered the end of it all. Can I tell you something? Even people outside of the church have challenges. We all have them. In or out of the church, we have challenges. It's what you do during your challenges that makes a difference. It's how you handle things when seemingly the chips are down. It's how you respond to the things that come your way. We're all going to face setback. We're all going to have heartache. We're all going to have physical difficulties and financial reverses. It is going to happen to us all. But the ungodly are not like that blessed life of the believer. They're like chaff. Their lives are just so driven. We call it fads. And we call it trends. You know, one moment they're doing this, and one moment they're doing that, and one moment this is the big thing, and the next moment that's the big thing, and it comes and goes, and there never seems to be any stability in it at all. It's because their lives are not tapped deep into something that is really going to last. Hebrews chapter 12 gives us a prophecy of the end times. And it says to us, once more saith God, I'm going to shake the earth. And he said, so that those things that cannot be shaken will remain. If I read my Bible properly, and I see what's coming, this world is about to get a serious shaking. To the degree that everything people have put their hope and trust in is suddenly no longer going to be reliable. I think about this every day. Not that I live in any kind of paranoia, I don't. But I think about it every day. Everything is so computer connected now. I mean, I have been in places recently that did not accept cash. You been anywhere like that? Did not. You go into a rent-a-car place, they will not accept cash. You have to have plastic. And everything is interconnected. And it's amazing what happens when all of a sudden that doesn't work the way it's supposed to. Yeah, I know it's not ever supposed to be like that. But let's just say you've got something in your wallet that's supposed to work, and you go up and it's declined. And it's not because you don't have an appropriate credit line. It's because they had a glitch at American Express. You get in your car, you call American Express, you say, what's up with this? Well, we had a glitch in our system. Well, that does not recover you from your embarrassment. That person at that counter thought you'd overstated your credit line. That's just in a very small way. If I read my Bible, this earth is about to be shaken down to its political and financial and domestic and international roots. And the only things that are going to stand in those days are going to be those things that are rooted in God. Those things that are not, there is all bets are off as to where that may lead and what is going to happen. And I will tell you this, the greatest days of ministry are just ahead. Because this world is going to get zanier and zanier and crazier and crazier. This world is going to become like a floating insane asylum, and the inmates are going to be running it. It's ahead. It's going to get worse, and we had better understand that anything that's not tapped into Him, anything that is not deep into Him, anything that is not a part of the delight and the meditation of a believer that keeps himself away from all of this other crazy nonsense that is happening in our times and in our generation, he said, that's going to be nothing but like chaff. And the winds of what is coming is going to blow hither and yon. But that man or that woman that has their hope in God, that have their feet planted on the right kind of a foundation, that man or that woman is going to have a testimony more than they've ever had when people cannot figure out which end is up. It's coming. The ungodly aren't like this. They're like the chaff which the wind drives away. Verse 5 and 6, therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. Can I tell you something today? The message of grace has no real value unless people understand judgment. The message of grace has no real value unless people understand the message of judgment. The reason grace is so precious to us is because we know there's a judge who by an act of his own will made a way so that we would not have to be judged. But the day of judgment's at hand. And that day of judgment the ungodly shall not stand in. And that day of judgment is coming. There's already a judgment at work. Already right now. There's stuff already happening right now that is an indication of the judgment of God at work. I don't know about you. I thank God for His amazing grace. His sustaining grace regardless. But the ungodly are not going to be able to stand in that day and make their excuses. This is the truth. There comes a point where even God's patience is exhausted. I don't know when we get to that place. I don't ever want to be at that place. But there's a time when all of a sudden God has said, that's it. As in the days of Noah, he tarried in the time of the building of the ark until God finally said, shut the door. Shut the door. God made that choice. God made that decision. I pray I never ever see it. But you and I both know there are times when God can suddenly say to a person, that's it. The appeal, the mercy, the extension of His love that has been so rejected and so unappreciated. I'm not saying that you and I might ever fully know in its totality of how and where, but it could happen. And those that have no depth in God, those that have no relationship with God, there can come that moment when all of a sudden God says, now the judgment. They'll not stand in that day because they have nothing to stand on. They have nothing to appeal to. I know how I feel about it, and I know how you feel about it. When we suddenly stand before the Lord, I'm not going to be able to stand there in my perfection because I'm not perfect. I know this, that when I stand before Him, I'm going to say exactly this. I did not live a perfect life, but I put all of my hope and my faith in the Christ who shed His blood so I would not have to. I put my faith today, I put my hope today in the God into whom we've put our roots deep. We've put our soul, our hearts, our families, our lives, our careers, our futures. We have focused our attention on His work and His will and His way. The ungodly cannot stand in that day of judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Why? Because in that congregation, there's a message of holiness. There's a message of truth. There's a message of life that is so unakin to anything we see in these times and in this world. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, verse 6. The way of the ungodly shall perish. Can I tell you today, none of us have to perish. Many people do, and what a shame when they do. I have been in hospital rooms at the time of the death of people who did not know God and people who did know God. I've been in both contexts more times than I like to count. And there is no comparison. There's no comparison. To be in the room of a person that does not have a relationship with God, somehow, some way, longing, crying, somehow trying to make sense out of a life that they feel ebbing from them. And I've also been in the hospital rooms of people that love God with all of their heart. The striving, all of the struggling, you don't see it. Because these are men and women that know from whence their help comes. Let me tell you something. And I believe with all of my heart in the heaven that is just ahead of us. But even if there weren't a heaven, this is a far better life than living by the dictates of this world. Because the dictates of this world only live to the zaniness that we see almost every single day. All these notes, all these news clips, everything that pops up, all this stuff that is going on that you just shake your head and you think, how could people live that way? How could people act that way? It's because they have no life. They're like this ungodly one that's being typified in this text. But aren't you glad today that we don't have to perish? We can live a different kind of life. A life of depth and a life of faith. And a life of goodness and a life of holiness. A life that's deep in the law of God. A life that is blessed because that's a person who focuses and thinks about and meditates on and ruminates on what God has done, what God is doing, what's about to happen for them and what's happening for theirs and how their lives can make a difference and how they can be effective in ministry and how they can touch persons and how they can invest in things that are touching other kinds. This is the kind of life. It lives to a kind of deep-seated happiness, deep-seated favor and blessing. Every one of us have the opportunity of choosing that kind of life. I praise God with everything that is within me that that message came to our family. I'm thankful it came to me in my youngest years, and I had the opportunity of choosing that, and I've determined to live that the remainder of my days. And that's the kind of life you can live. If you're here today, and you have never made a commitment to the Christ of Calvary, He's the one that can give you the secret to that happy life that you so desperately want to live. We don't have to perish, though the ungodly one day will. There's a day of judgment at hand. There's a day of separation at hand. But we don't have to fear for any of that because the Lord knows the way of the righteous. Hallelujah. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes all over the house today? Heavenly Father, as your word contrasts to us, the choice that all of us must make, serving you is by far always the best deal. It not only always brings the best results and benefits, but it also makes us the best kind of people. Because we go deep into something that isn't going to move. We're nourished by something that will never change. We become like trees. Our leaves don't wither. Whatever we do prospers. It's because somebody is calling the shots in our life that knows what he's doing. You've given us your law, you've given us your word, you've shown us how to do this, and in what ends it will lead. Father, I pray if there's anybody in this house today that somehow is wrestling between two opinions. Somehow they are undecided in some means or some manner, whether they want to live the way of this world or serve the God that can show them truly the happy, blessed, and most fortunate of all lives. I pray today, Lord, if there be anybody here, or anybody that might listen to this message by means of stream over the internet, somebody who might take this to someone that might suddenly say to themselves and in their heart, I want, Lord, you to know my way. I don't want to perish like the ungodly. I don't want to go the way of sinners. I don't want to sit in that seat of scorn. I want my life to be lived with a different kind of hope. Heavenly Father, give them the strength today to embrace the gospel. A gospel that says, if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Give men and women in this room today, wherever they may be, whoever they are, the strength to do now what they need to do. In Jesus' name.